And I'd ask you to turn with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. And Philippians, if you want to use the Bibles that we've placed there with you, Philippians chapter 3 is found on page 1249. Philippians chapter 3, page 1249. I suppose there's always a degree of fear, I suppose, when one is on this side of the pulpit. We come to a passage this morning that's a beautiful passage that Paul speaks of his life. And I trust that you'll find that Paul's life, his goals, indeed his ambitions, will challenge you. And as we look at the testimony that Paul gave of his life, that it will call you to a closer walk with him. So Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. We looked at verse 1 the last time we were in Philippians a couple weeks ago. Verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for dogs. Look out for the evil workers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. We'll end our reading at that point, but we will look at a couple verses here in a moment, a little bit further on in the passage. Probably most of you would know the name Chuck Colson, probably in the 1970s, 1980s, even really into the first part of this century. He was probably one of the more well-known men in America, certainly among Christian circles. Chuck Colson told his story in two books, which were both bestsellers, Born Again and then the sequel, Life Sentence. Chuck Colson, by his own admission, was an ambitious man. He, after he graduated from law school, started his own law firm and then entered into politics, was known as one of Richard Nixon's right-hand men. He was known as Nixon's hatchet man. Somehow he would get the people that opposed Nixon and opposed his agenda out of the way. You will recall, of course, that Chuck Colson pleaded guilty to the cover-up of the Watergate scandal. And before he was sent to prison, he came to faith in Jesus Christ. And that, of course, changed his life. And Colson understood that. And he talked about the fact that that when he left the court, he said, I knew that it was the court's will and it was the Lord's will. I have committed my life to Jesus Christ and I've worked for him in prison as well as out. And as you know, while Colson was in prison, prisoners started coming to him because of his legal background. And he began sharing Christ with them. He started prison fellowship when he was released from prison. And this is what he said. I was ambitious then, and I am ambitious today. But I hope it is not for Chuck Colson, though I struggle with that. But I am ambitious for Christ. Ambition is oftentimes seen as something negative in the Christian world. But we'll see that Paul had four ambitions that he lays out as he details his life here. Ambition really comes down to two kinds of ambition. One is ambition for self. And Colson would say he lived that way before he came to faith in Christ. And the other is ambition for God, ambition for God's glory. So in many ways, Chuck Colson and the Apostle Paul led parallel lives. Men of ambition, which we'll see in the first few verses of chapter 3 here. Paul was ambitious for his ancestral traditions and was ambitious for the preservation of those traditions, just as Colson was ambitious to make a name for himself. And then they were both brought to faith in Christ. And again, as we'll look at, Paul had four ambitions here. So the little theme that I'd like to share with you this morning is a profound one, I trust, but a great one. Knowing Jesus Christ and being like him is the greatest privilege ever given to the human race. Knowing Jesus Christ and growing to be like him is the greatest honor ever given to the human race. Knowing Jesus Christ and growing to be like him is the greatest gift ever given to the human race. Knowing Jesus Christ and growing to be like him is the greatest honor, the greatest privilege, the greatest gift that you will ever experience. So we're going to look at this idea this morning. We have to recognize that Paul was an ambitious man. He actually uses the word in 2 Timothy chapter 5 that he have as our ambition to be pleasing to God. So there's a couple things we need to look at in this passage. The first thing is that as Christians, you have to disregard or distrust the present antagonists. You see that Paul starts out after he gives us this exhortation to rejoice in the Lord. Paul starts out by giving a warning. Look out for dogs. These are the false teachers that were going around. It's not the word for a puppy dog. It's the word for the dogs that would kind of go around the society, kind of scrounge for food, and difficult dogs to manage. And Paul says, beware of dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. And so Paul is saying that there are people out there. There are false teachers out there. In 2 Peter, it tells us that just as there were false prophets among the people, so there will also be false teachers among you. My friends, there are false teachers all around, probably many on the airwaves. And God was saying that this is going to happen. In Acts chapter 20, Paul was speaking to the elders of Ephesians, of the church at Ephesus, and he says to them, from their own number, from the elders of the church, false teachers will arise. My friends, we need to be leery of this fact that there are evildoers out there. There are dogs out there. There are those that mutilate the flesh. Most likely, the people that Paul has in mind here are the same people that were plaguing the church at Galatia. They were known as the Judaizers. They understood the necessity of trust in the Messiah, but they also needed to add to that the idea that you had to, in order to be right in God's sight, you had to keep the Mosaic law, especially circumcision. And Paul is very clear, especially in the book of Galatians, that that's not true. Trying to keep the Mosaic law is like trying to turn on a flashlight in broad daylight. It just isn't necessary. And that's what Paul was saying in Galatians. Circumcision is not necessary for your salvation in Christ. But these people, the ones that mutilate the flesh, that's what Paul is saying. That they were probably the ones that were requiring the newfound Christians to turn back to the Jewish law in order to please God. And Paul says that there's three things here in verse 3. He says, we're of the circumcision, in other words, the true circumcision. These other people were the false circumcision. Romans talk about circumcision not being in the flesh, but being in the heart. That's the true circumcision. Has your heart been circumcised, my friends, to love the Lord your God and to serve him? And then it says that they worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. So they worship by the Spirit. You remember Jesus in John chapter 4 said that God is seeking true worshipers, those who worship in spirit and in truth. Their worship was not in things of the Jewish law. It came from the heart. It was inspired by the Spirit of God. And then he says they put no confidence in the flesh. That's the idea that, again, they weren't trusting their circumcision. They weren't trusting their outward works to be something that was going to please God. It was only through Christ that our hearts are circumcised. In my lifetime, I believe, had to confront three different false teachers. And it's interesting that Paul talks about the fact that they glory in Christ Jesus. I remember one of the false teachers that I had to confront was in my hometown, in beautiful downtown Frankfort, Indiana. There was a guy there that proclaimed that he was the only man ordained by God to proclaim the truth of the Bible to the whole county. Now, I know that's probably a shocking statement because, like you, I was thought, well, wait a minute, a city of such importance and significance and size as Frankfort, Indiana, has to have a couple dozen people ordained by God. But in many respects, he was bringing glory to himself. And that's the thing, I think, a sign of a false teacher. And so one of the ways that you can recognize a false teacher is that, to where is the glory going? You see, are they pointing people to Jesus Christ? Are they pointing people to relish and treasure and rejoice in Jesus Christ? So Paul warns them to be leery of these false teachers, the present antagonists. But then Paul talks about these people, and he says that the true worshipers put no confidence in the flesh. And then in verse 4, Paul brings us to our second point, and that is that Christians are to be decry past achievements. And so this idea of putting confidence in the flesh, Paul uses that as to move into the fact that he had reason to put confidence in the flesh. And then beginning the last part of verse 4, he says, if anyone else has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. And then he gives his accomplishments. And we don't want to take time to look at these this morning in detail. But he recognizes that his pedigree was a powerful one among the Jewish people. He was circumcised at the right time. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was blameless as it came to the law. He was a Pharisee. He kept the strict requirements of the Jewish law. All these things were part of his achievements. And Paul is saying that we have to put no confidence in past achievements. We have to put no confidence in what we've done in the past. There were times in my life before I came to faith in Christ that I thought God was probably pleased with me. Of course, it was based on my standard, never his standard, which I didn't understand. But Paul recognizes that he had a prestige from his Jewish upbringing. He had prestige among the Jewish people. But then he goes on to say he also took pleasure in the fact that he was a persecutor of the church. It was an achievement that he thought he was doing things he needed to do in order to please God. So he took prestige. He had prestige among the Jews, and he was a persecutor of the church. My friends, as we look at this, that Paul is looking at these past accomplishments of his, it's important for us that we keep our eyes on the future and not on the past. One of my laws of life is that the Christian life is to be more influenced by the future than it is by the past. So many Christians are greatly troubled by the past, so much so the hurts and the difficulties they went through in the past, that it's still having a bearing on their lives today. The Christian life is to be more influenced by the future than it is by the past. And 1 John 3 tells us that we're to look for the coming of Jesus Christ. We're to look at the future. Because as we look at the coming of Jesus Christ, we're transformed to be like Jesus Christ. So my friends, be thankful for the past. But don't live in the past. Don't put confidence in the past. And that leads us to the third thing that we need to see this morning. As Christians, you are to develop future ambitions. We're to develop future ambitions. Now, these are ambitions that we're to do now. So I could have put present ambitions, but also these things have ambitions for the future. So to keep the past, present, and future together, I decided to use the word future. But you can put the word present in there as well, because the things that Paul cherished, and you need to cherish these things as well. Just as Colson, just as his conversion changed Chuck Colson, so Paul's conversion on the Damascus Road changed his life. And now he talks about that. His past achievements, his pride in his past achievements were gone. And so now we need to develop future ambitions. And Paul was a man of ambition. He talks about it, as I mentioned, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. We have as our ambition to be pleasing to God. Paul has a little phrase in there, as you know, we have as our ambition, whether home or absent, to be pleasing to God. And so the point that Paul's making there, whether we're still alive or whether we passed away and in heaven, his ambition was to please God. He probably gave another picture of his ambition in Philippians chapter 1:21, probably the most famous verse in the book. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So I want to share with you four ambitions that Paul had and challenge you to think about these for yourself. Now, we'll probably come back to these verses next week, but let me just touch on them this morning. The first one is the ambition of knowing Jesus. He beginning in verse 8 again, but whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the supreme worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. And so Paul is saying here, the ambition of knowing Jesus Christ. My friends, is that an ambition that you have? You see, all of his past achievements, the prestige among the Jews, the pride he took in being a persecutor of the church, all those things he counts as loss. And the word that he uses here could be the idea of rubbish or trash or manure. Indeed, I count everything as loss, but the view is passing the worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Things that you throw away. All of his past achievements. They're meaningless to him. They're rubbish. They're the things that you put out on the street on Tuesday mornings or whatever your trash pickup is. You see, Paul wanted to know Jesus Christ. He wanted to know personally Jesus Christ. So my friends, how zealously do you want to know Jesus Christ? It's easy, as it is easily said, it's very easy to know about Jesus. But are you zealously pursuing knowing him really and truly and intimately? Let me ask you to just take a challenge. And this week, purpose to pursue a greater, more pure knowledge of Jesus Christ. I want to challenge you to make that your ambition for at least this week, to know Jesus Christ more, to know him better, to know him really. Let me just give you three things briefly that you could do. First of all, is meditate upon his word. Second thing is that you need to realize that Jesus is very near. He's always with his people. And then pray. Pray to God. I believe one of our problems in prayer today, you've heard me say before, is that prayer is boiled down to just giving our petitions to God. Whereas I think the saints in the old saw prayer as a means of developing a friendship with God, of enhancing their fellowship with God. You remember the story of F.B. Meyer, a famous pastor in Britain, that he was well known in Britain, and he was on the train and a lady came up to him and he was kind of shocked at her appearance. He could see in her eyes and in the disheveled way that she looked that she was just very sad. And she recognized F.B. Meyer from pictures in the paper and stuff and went up to him and told him his story, her story. She had had a handicapped daughter that lived with her, and every day when she came home from work, her delight was to just talk to her daughter about her life, her day at work. And they just had sweet fellowship together. And then her daughter died, and she was terribly saddened. And F.B. Meyer said to her, as you will recall, he said, "What I want you to do is tomorrow when you come home from work, when you open the door and walk into the door and just talk to Jesus the way you talk to your daughter. If someone was kind to you, tell Jesus. If someone was harsh with you, tell Jesus." Several months went by and she was on the train again and saw F.B. Meyer, and F.B. Meyer said he didn't recognize her because her face radiated joy and the sorrow that was in her eyes were gone because she'd come to know Jesus more really. My friends, will you take the challenge for this week to try to know Jesus more truly? Will you take that challenge? The second ambition that Paul gives us here is that Paul wanted to know the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. You remember in Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 2, at the end of chapter 1, Paul gives his prayer. And his prayer is that the eyes would be opened so that they would know three things. The last thing that they were to know is the power of Jesus Christ, the power of God that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. He's praying for the Ephesian people that their eyes would be opened so that they could understand the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And then chapter 2 basically goes on and says that the same power that raised Jesus Christ from among the dead is available to you. And Paul has his ambition to know the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. How are you experiencing the resurrection power of Jesus Christ in your life, my friends? Is that just something that's nice to think about and realize that it's out there? Maybe if I really need it, His power might come and help me. Or do you realize that it's the very thing that enlivens you and motivates you and challenges you and equips you at this present time? You see, His power is there for you on a regular basis. It's not something that's only available when you really need it. And it's because of the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we can stand firm in face of temptations, in face of sin, in face of discouragements, in face of fears, in face of doubts. We can stand strong because of the surpassing power of knowing Christ Jesus. And Paul wanted to understand that power of Jesus Christ. My friends, are you understanding that power today? Again, it's something that's real and available to you now. The third thing that Paul mentions here is that, like Paul, we should have the ambition of knowing the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Now, we don't like to think about that. We don't like to talk about that. But the early church clearly rejoiced in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Clearly rejoiced in the fact that they could share the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 5 verse 41. And they went on the presence. They went from the presence of the council rejoicing that they had been able to suffer shame for the cause of Christ. The apostles rejoiced that they were able to suffer shame for the cause of Christ. They were beaten, shame. They rejoiced in that. Peter says in 1 Peter 4:14, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, rejoice because the Spirit of God and of glory rests upon you. We're to rejoice in trials. We're to rejoice in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. I remember reading the story of a man, Nick Ripken. It's not his real name. It's his book is called The Insanity of God. He's visiting the suffering church around the world. And some people say he knows more about the suffering church than any man alive. And he was in China visiting some people one time. And he was just, as a Westerner, he was just struggling with how they suffered persecution. And one of the older pastors, they were in a meeting, took him to a window. It was still dark out, and he pointed him to the east, and he said, in a few hours, the sun will rise. And just as we expect in China, expect the sun to rise, so also we expect to face persecution. They weren't intimidated by it. And so, my friends, Paul wanted to rejoice in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. You see, God's purpose is to take the good news of Jesus Christ and to bring it to all peoples, so that all peoples will be around the throne that day. Kings will bow before Jesus Christ. But for some reason, I don't think we can fully understand, God's intention is to make suffering a crucial part of that purpose. A crucial part of that purpose of bringing the gospel to the world is that Christians will have to suffer in this life. Again, I know we don't think about suffering much. We don't experience suffering much in this country. I'm not sure how long that will last. I remember some missionaries were trying to reach the natives on one of the Pacific Islands. And a missionary by the name of Gordon went there. And the natives distrusted him and beat him and killed him and cannibalized him. His brother came and took his place. Same thing. They beat him, killed him, cannibalized him. A third missionary came. Same thing. A fourth missionary came, and the native said, they must have something they really believe in. We should probably listen to what they're saying. And they came to faith in Jesus Christ. You see, God is taking the good news of Jesus Christ around the world. But if for some reason He has ordained that suffering will be part of that great mission, that great purpose of taking the good news of Jesus Christ around the world. So Paul wanted to know Christ. He wanted to know the power of Christ. He wanted to know the sufferings of Christ. He wanted to share in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. The fourth ambition that he mentions here is that he wanted, it's important for you, your ambition is to know your destination. Just look at verse 14. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And the word that's translated press there can also be translated persecution. It's a word that's talking about an athlete straining and striving. And Paul is saying, I'm straining, I'm striving to reach the goal that for which Christ has called me heavenward. Now, certainly we understand that this could carry the idea of life after death. Paul is striving for that reward in heaven. But I think he's also talking about the fact that in this life, we can have that upward call of God in our life. Again, in Ephesians 2, it tells us that we have already been seated with Jesus Christ in the heavenly places. Is that where your focus of your life is? Isn't it easy for us to get bogged down with the trials and difficulties and the tediousness of this present life, and our eyes are taken off of this upward call? And Paul is saying that he pressed on for that upward call. Are you pressing on for that upward call? Or are you bogged down by the things of this world? The troubles and the heartaches and the difficulties, maybe even the successes and joys of this life. Those can all cause us to take our eyes off of the glory that awaits us in heaven. You see, we're to set our mind not on the things of this earth, but on the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Our affections are to be upward, not downward. They're to be upward. And so we need to know that our destination is that we will share the glory of Jesus Christ. Our destination is that we are being transformed more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. You remember Philippians chapter 1 verse 6. It tells us that we are unfinished. You are unfinished. You are not aware. Christ is going to lead you in 2 years, in 6 months, next week. I don't know what the time frame is. But Philippians 1:6 says that. What's this Philippians 1:6 says? For I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. You see, what Christ is working in you, he is working out, he's perfecting it. That upward call is being perfected in your life. Are you aware of that? But my friends, we have to be like the Apostle Paul. We have to submit our life to Jesus Christ. We have to long to know him and to understand his power that's available to you, that's at work within you. That idea is throughout all Scripture, that his power is available to you now. We have to live by that power. And we also have to recognize that in this life, we will face tribulation. We will face the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, and indeed all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So, my friends, how ambitious are you? How ambitious are you? Colson and the Apostle Paul had ambitions for themselves mainly. It was Colson's part. For Judaism. And they both came to realize that those ambitions were misplaced. That the greatest ambition is knowing, loving, and serving Jesus Christ. And they both dedicated the rest of their life for that purpose. I want to ask you, my friends, to think about that. Have you dedicated your life to the cause of Jesus Christ? You see, Jesus came to earth and took on the likeness of human flesh, lived a perfect life. And then he died as a disgraceful death, a death of shame, to pay for the sins of people who had put their faith and trust in him. And then he was raised again and gives new life to those people who do put their faith and trust in Jesus. Are you experiencing that new life? Are you experiencing the joy of walking with Jesus? You see, my friends, we need to have the ambition of knowing Jesus, of knowing his power, of sharing in his sufferings, not be intimidated by those, but recognize that in this life, the cause of the gospel is going to go forth by suffering. And then we have to keep our eyes focused on that upward call that God has for us in Jesus Christ. So, my friends, life is a four-letter word. Let me spell it out for you. L, loving Jesus. Let me read you from George Mueller. This is what he talked about when he was converted. This is certainly not always true of my life. A great love for Christ filled my soul. That was more than 50 years ago. I loved Jesus Christ then, but I loved him more the year after and more the year after that and more the year after year, every year since. How much I love him now, I could not begin to tell you. Jesus Christ is my great and glorious and admirable God and Savior, adorable God and Savior, whose love fills my soul. Do you know Jesus? Do you love him? You see, life is loving Jesus. The I is imitating Jesus. The F is following Jesus. You remember Amy Carmichael's famous phrase, where he leads, I will follow, what he feeds, I will swallow. The E is experiencing Jesus. That's life. But it's all about Jesus. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. It's not about your worldly ambitions. It's about the glory of God. I want to ask you, will you submit yourself once again to live for the glory and honor of Jesus Christ? Let me ask you to take a couple of moments and then I will close this in prayer. A couple of moments to reflect. Thank you, Lord, that there is no greater privilege, gift, or honor that you have given to the human race than to know Jesus Christ and to be conformed to his image. Thank you, God, for that great privilege. Father, I recognize, and I'm sure my friends recognize, that we often try to find meaning, purpose, joy in the trinkets of this life, instead of the glories of heaven, instead of the glories of Jesus Christ. Please forgive us, Lord. And would you work in our lives so that we might live for you and in you and through you. Thank you that life, true life, is in Jesus only. God, I want to offer myself once again as a living sacrifice to you. And I pray my friends will do the same. Help us, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.